So we come this morning to the last in our short series on Job, series entitled Faith on the Anvil. Perhaps you turn with me to Job chapter 42, and going to be especially looking at the first six verses there. It's page 472 in the Old Testament section. If you've been here, I wonder how you've found Job. I think I found Job very elusive, and especially so as I prepared for this morning. An elusive book, elusive to catch the theme, the relevance. We have this man Job, a blameless man, a man of great integrity, a man who's allowed to undergo suffering. But through his sufferings, through his affliction, he retains that integrity. He refuses to denounce God. And despite the insistence of his friends that suffering has to be the result of wrong actions, Job maintains his innocence to the very end. But I think suffering does have an effect upon Job. The effect to turn him inwards, looking at himself. I want to suggest that's not unusual occurrence. In his suffering, Job experienced self-pity. His cries of, "Why should it happen to me? I wish I were dead." Common enough. Nothing we would want to point the finger at Job for and condemn him for. He had every reason to ask why he should have to suffer. And then there was self-justification. He longed to find God in order to plead his cause before God, because he knew himself to be righteous and innocent and therefore to be suffering unjustly. And in the depths of his pain and in his depths of his suffering, there's also self-assertion. Job seems to suggest that God's got it wrong. Why is it that God allows the wicked to prosper? And why is it God causes him such pain? God surely, Job thinks along the way, has got it wrong. But in all these things, in all his anxiety and pain and suffering, and even in these arguments and statements, God still counts Job as righteous. At the end of verse 7 of Job chapter 42, where he says, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends. You have not spoken," that's the comforters, "you have not spoken what is right, as my servant Job has." God didn't hold it against Job, even this inward looking. But it didn't provide for Job any comfort. And it certainly didn't provide for Job any answers. No matter how sorry he felt for himself, it actually didn't help. No matter how well argued his case was, it didn't provide the answers, it didn't relieve the suffering. In fact, I think it made it harder for Job to cope with. And finally, God speaks, and Job is made to realize that his ability, his thought, was no match for that of God. And so we were looking at last week with Richard in chapter 38, into Job's understanding bursts in the whirlwind the voice of God, throwing question after question at Job, making Job see just how small his understanding is, how limited his power is, and what rubbish he's been talking. So if you just turn back over the page to chapter 40, and verses 4 and 5, which many commentators think are actually part of these verses we're looking at. Job's answer, the start of Job's answer to the Lord. "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once, I will not answer. Twice, but I'll proceed no further." An understanding of how small and limited he is and his understanding. What silly things he's been saying. And then we come to verses 2 to 6 of chapter 42. And the fullness of Job's response, a response of great humility, a response that I think we can divide into three short sections. And the first part of his response is that he recognizes God's omnipotence, God's all-pervading power. Verses 2 and 3, Job speaking to God, "I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." I think it's hard as we read the book of Job to actually understand what is Job's picture of God. We see Job as a righteous man. We're not actually ever told why he's a righteous man. What is it that motivates him towards righteousness? But we do understand that Job had a picture of God. And if I just read one verse out of Job chapter 9, it's Job speaking about God, who alone stretched out the heavens, trampled the waves of the sea, who made the bear and the lion, the Pleiades, the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond understanding and marvelous things without number. That's Job speaking about God. And I use that verse because God, when he speaks to Job, picks up exactly the same things. And in Job 38 and verse 12, coming back to Job, he says this, "Have you commanded the morning since your day began and caused the dawn to know its place?" There, sorry, I'm looking for another verse. Oh, it's verse 31 as well. "Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you guide the great bear with its children?" He uses the same words that Job has used. So, yes, Job had an understanding of God's power. What causes the difference? Why is it here he suddenly comes to an understanding? I think verse 5 helps us and gives us a clue in chapter 42, where Job says, "I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees thee." There's a change in Job. "I had heard of you. I'd followed the teachings. People had expressed to me their understanding of you. And yes, I cottoned on. I understood. But now I have seen." No longer does Job have a kind of second-hand faith. No longer does Job have a kind of intellectual faith built upon great truths, good theology. Probably even been to Reason Why if he'd have had the opportunity. Now he's seen and he knows God. It's no longer second hand. It's first hand. God has revealed himself to him. And Job has begun to change. To turn away from himself. To turn onto God. To recognize the greatness of God. And that if God in his wisdom chooses that Job should undergo suffering, then who is Job? Small man of no account. Who is Job to argue with that or tell God that the way should be something other? He recognizes God's omnipotence, and that leads on, secondly, to bowing before God's sovereignty. The end of verse 3. "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And then into verse 6, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Self goes out of the window. Face to face with the reality of God, he despises. Now in the RSV here it says, "I despise myself." There's actually in the Hebrew no word for myself. And I think more that he doesn't despise himself. He despises the things he's been saying. The words, because that ties in with verse 3 very much better. "I've uttered things which I did not know, things too wonderful for me. We've seen that all that Job has to repent of is some of the things that he's been saying and the selfish attitude, the self-centered attitude that lay behind them. And he bows before the supremacy of God, accepting his weakness, accepting his stupidity, accepting his short-sightedness, and seeking forgiveness. And I see that as a great step forward, a step forward for Job. Because as I read the book of Job, as I read his arguing and his imploring God to meet with him, I wonder how long he could have gone on for. There's no way of telling how long the debate went on between Job and God with the comforters chipping in. I wonder, though, how long he could have gone on battling for before he was utterly destroyed under the pain and the suffering. We've all seen over these last days Gilbert at work, the hurricane that's been going through the Caribbean. We've seen the devastation that's been caused. Houses, buildings ripped apart. Cars, buses, lorries moved away, a ship picked up and dumped on the shore. Tremendous power and the devastation. We've seen trees moved away, uprooted. But if you watch the photos on the television, very often you see the palm trees buffeted and just bent and remain standing. Sufficient suppleness in the palm tree to withstand, because it bends before. Instead of standing upright, it bends with the wind. And when the wind departs, it remains in place. In the wind of adversity, Job stood upright with his chin sticking out, and as a result was taking the full force of the adversity against himself. And he wanted to slug it out with God and with those who came to comfort him. And I believe he was in danger of breaking. But here, through God's revelation of himself, through God's word, he begins to learn to bend to the will of God, to accept God's superiority, to accept God's power, the superior morality of God, and to bend with God's will rather than to battle against it. Parents who are here will know what I mean. If you try and think about dressing your toddler, the little boy, that's my current experience, when you want to dress him first thing in the morning, you can do one of two things. Either he'll squirm about and fight and kick and wriggle and giggle and pull your glasses and pull your hair, and the moment you let go, run away to the other end of the room or out of the room. And in the course of the fighting to get the jumper and the shorts and the shoes on, he'll bang his head and there'll be tears, and it's all round painful. But because you're stronger, you manage it. Now that's one way. And that's the way that'll happen because he's a boy and because he's a child. But the other way, just suppose it might happen, the other way is for him to accept that getting dressed is what mum or dad wants. Even if he doesn't understand why, and even if he'd be happy to go to church in his pyjamas. And he goes along with it quietly, and he stands there, lifting the occasional arm, the occasional leg, and lets it happen, and the process goes through with a minimum of fuss. The two things are different. One always happens, the other one would be wonderful. But you see, Job, in a sense, is like that. Suffering comes against him, and he kicks, and he fights, and he battles to get through the suffering, to somehow overcome or understand the suffering. And in it, he's in danger of breaking and causing further pain, both to himself and to God. Not realizing that his father is actually stronger than he is, and it's going to go through, whether he likes it or not. If only he, at the beginning, could have learnt to bend with the will of God. Not necessarily understanding it, but accepting the greater power and mind. My son doesn't accept the greater mind. Accepting the greater power that is at work. But Job, like most of us, had to learn it the hard way, through the battle, until God revealed himself and Job began to see God's understanding, that it was greater than his, began to see God's power, that it was greater than his, and began to know that God's moral way was greater than Job's understanding of morality. And above all, in verse 2, no purpose of thine can be thwarted. And Job, after this, after his trials and after the restoration of his fortunes, learnt, I'm sure, to bend to the will of God. He's quick to pray for his friends as God's will asked him. Many people have heard of Johnny Erickson, the singer and writer from America, who was paralyzed in a swimming accident. And in her first book, she writes that after the accident that paralyzed her, and after the death of her five-year-old niece, Kelly, she writes these words: "Through Kelly's death and my own paralysis, I was learning that there was nothing but unhappy frustration in trying to second-guess God's purposes. Why, God? Why did Kelly die? Why was I paralyzed? Why was someone else alive and healthy? There was no reason apart from the overall purposes of God. We aren't always responsible for the circumstances in which we find ourselves. However, we are responsible for the way we respond to them. We can give up in depression and suicidal despair. Or we can look to a sovereign God who has everything under control, who can use the experience for our ultimate good by transforming us to the image of Christ." There is so much in that and in Job about relationship, about knowing God through his revelation and learning to trust him, learning to bend to his will instead of fighting and struggling on as if somehow we have to overcome suffering and pain. Job never overcame his suffering. Eventually it was taken away and he was restored. We are called to overcome temptation, to overcome evil. I do not believe we're called to overcome suffering. We're called to endure in our sufferings. And it's a relationship that enables us to do that. And coming after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a head start upon Job, because we have a deeper relationship with God. And in Jesus Christ, we see God suffer and we see God enduring the suffering. And that gives to us a hope. Paul, writing in that great chapter 8 of Romans and verse 25, having spoken of suffering, says this: "If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." We hope, we wait with patience, despite the suffering. Bending to the will of God. Focusing away from me and what I feel about it onto God, and seeking to see in the midst of trial and difficulty and pain, not the answer, not the reason, but God. But God. Now, I don't know what your trial is. I don't know what your suffering is. Maybe bereavement, maybe illness, maybe redundancy, maybe singleness, being unable to cope with being single. I don't know. And if we try and battle and fight and work somehow to find answers and reasons, I think we're going the wrong direction. From the Word of God, we learn about God. And in the trials, and in the suffering, and in the affliction, we can know God. And we can learn to walk with God, not to argue with God, to trust God, not to fight against God, to be malleable like clay in the hands of God. Not that we don't have minds, not that we don't have power, not that we don't have wills, but recognizing in the face of the Almighty God the finiteness of our minds, the paucity of our power, the selfishness of our will. Both James and Peter, in their letters in the New Testament, write the same thing. It's summed up in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. It's a relationship thing. A learning to focus upon God and see him in our situation. And then the third thing that Job does, very briefly, in verse 4, is he prays. Hear and I will speak. I will question you, and you will declare to me. That's how I understand it, as prayer. Searching to know God more. No longer raising his voice in disputation, in complaint, but in questioning, in seeking, in wanting to know about God, whom he expects to reply to him. Not wanting answers, because I think they're relatively unimportant. But Job wants to know the person. He wants to know God. I think, again, that's very relevant. Because so often we approach suffering wanting to know the answers, wanting to know the reasons. But you see, the answers, the reasons, cannot be separated from the person of God. And when we begin to know the person, I do believe that the answers and the reasons become secondary. And they become secondary for two main reasons. The first is, I do not believe we have the mind to understand all the workings of God. But secondly, and more importantly, when we know the person of God as a friend, as a Lord, knowing him becomes all important. Trusting him becomes the main aim of our lives. Walking in obedience with him is what is important to us. It is knowing the person, not wanting the answers, that is actually important to us. Now, I don't think that's blind faith. Some would say it is. I don't think it's blind faith. Saying, well, you trust God even if you don't know the answers. It's not blind faith. It's trusting faith. It's putting our faith into God rather than demanding of God a complete rundown on himself and the way that he rules the world, and especially the way that he rules our lives. It's putting our trust, our lives, our faith into the hands of a Father who cares for us and whose good hand is upon us, even though, as Paul writes in Acts, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's to do with the person of God, as he's revealed himself to us supremely in Jesus Christ. I remember having a wonderful summer holiday some many years back. My parents and my three brothers and I, and they were beautiful golden days of sunshine. I don't make summers like that anymore. I was 8 years old, and I was as happy as I could be. We got everything. We got sunshine, we got the beach, we got ice creams, everything. One night I went to bed very tired but very happy. And in the middle of the night, I was woken by a tremendous thunderstorm. Lightning flashing, great claps of thunder. It was very frightening. And my two brothers, who were sharing a room with me, got up and they were looking out the window. And they were enjoying it. And I was petrified. And I started shouting for my dad. And they turned around to me and said, "Shut up, Ian, it's only a thunderstorm. Go back to sleep." And it wasn't much help to me because it was dark. And I was frightened. So I carried on shouting. And they said, "Look, Dad's not going to hear you in this thunderstorm. Shut up, go to sleep." Thoughts of sleep, thoughts of what we've been enjoying in the day, thoughts of tomorrow and sunshine and sand and ice cream were a long, long way away. And I was terrified. And I felt very much alone, even though my brothers were there, because they didn't understand my problem. And then the door creaked open. And in the darkness stood this huge figure, shrouded in darkness. It's my dad. And he picked me up, and he took me into his bed between him and mum. And the storm continued, There was no electricity in the house because the electricity had failed, but that didn't matter. We sat in bed and we listened to the storm and we watched the lightning, and I was secure and I was safe and I fell asleep. And the next morning it was sunny again. Yes, there was evidence of the damage, but everything was abated and the joy of the holiday continued. And in a sense, that's how I see the story of Job being summed up. Here is this man walking in the sunshine, who suddenly enters into a tremendous storm. And in the storm, he starts shouting and complaining. And there are his comforters beside him, about as useless as my brothers were. No help whatsoever. That pointed him in the wrong direction. And then suddenly, into the darkness, creaks open the door, and there stands a huge figure of God. A huge figure of the sovereignty of God and the light and security of God break into Job's life. As we read verse 10 and following, his fortunes are restored and the sun shines again. There is a change. There is a change in Job, as indeed there was in the small child learning greater trust in his parents. Right to the end of the book of Job, suffering remains a mystery. Job is nowhere given the answers to suffering. But as one writer puts it, and I think this is very helpful, to Job the supremely important thing is not an understanding of suffering, but that God has come to him in suffering, showing him he's not isolated from God by his suffering. Job found God in his sufferings, and so found a relief not from, but in his misfortunes. Job was changed in the misfortunes he was undergoing. And yes, he was eventually rescued from them. But I don't think that's from the sufferings. I don't think that's necessarily part of the package we can apply from this. I wouldn't want to mislead you and suggest that if you're suffering this morning, part of God's package is necessarily that in this life, here and now, the sun is going to shine again. That's what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8, of groaning and looking towards the hope which is ours, perhaps at the end of time. But Job, when God revealed himself to him, recognized the omnipotence of God. He bowed before the sovereignty of his God, and he sought to know more the person of his God. And therein was changed. And therein, I think, lie a lot of lessons and things for us to gain from, even though it's very hard and it's very difficult. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know us very well. You know the pains, the sufferings that are ours. You know how we respond to those pains, how human we are, and how we cry out in anguish and in anger. You know how difficult we can find it to search for you and to know you. May your Spirit and your Word ever turn us in the midst of our anguish into your presence, so that there we can learn to trust afresh, to bend to your will, and to walk with you. We praise and thank you that you understand what suffering is through Jesus Christ. Be with us. Be with us in our pains, and draw us ever closer to yourself. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.